This evening, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 5, and by the grace of God, we shall conclude our examination of this fifth chapter. Acts chapter 5, verses 33 to 42 is my reading tonight. I've entitled this message, Gamaliel's Counsel. Gamaliel's Counsel. Acts 5, verse 33. When they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And notice, a doctor of the law. He was a PhD in the books of Moses. And notice this, he was had in reputation among all the peoples. So beloved, this was not some fly-by-night Jewish leader. This was a man, because of age, because of wisdom, because of status, because of his reputation, he was regarded by the council to be a very reputable and trustworthy individual. Well, Gamaliel commands to put the apostles forth a little space. So Gamaliel asks the soldiers, or maybe the guards, to take these 12 apostles and put them maybe outside, down the hall, out of sight and out of earshot. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Phaedus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. You see what he's doing here? He's saying to the council, maybe we need to take a time out. Maybe we need to kind of rethink or just be careful what you're doing with these 12 poor souls. And then he begins to draw back from something in the historical setting that all the council member knows. He brings up this individual who apparently may have been maybe some political hothead, and he had 400 followers, and maybe this individual was out there doing some type of skirmish, guerrilla warfare with the Roman soldiers, and just stirring the pot. And then Gamaliel tells these people, hey, his 400 guys, they didn't last that long. I mean, either they were killed, they were crucified, whatever, and they scattered. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So, Gamaliel offers another historical reality. We had this one guy with his 400, and now we have this Judas of Galilee during some type of a taxing. And he had a following, and he lasted for a few seasons, whatever, and eventually the Romans took care of him as well. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. Now watch this. For if this counsel, meaning the preaching of Christ, or this work, that church down the street, be of men, it's going to come to naught. It's going to come to nothing. It's just going to kind of fizzle out like a Roman candle or like a meteor blazing through the atmosphere. It's just going to go boof. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. Less happily, you be found even to fight against God. And to him, they, the council, agreed. Gamaliel wins the day with this worldly advice. And when they called the apostles, they beat them. And then they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then the council allows the 12 apostles to leave. And they, the 12 apostles, departed from the presence of the council, hired a lawyer, staged a sit-in, conducted a hunger strike, took to the streets with plackets and guns and bombs and bullets. No, your version doesn't read that. I'm sorry. The Bible says that when the apostles departed, they returned they left, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they stopped preaching the gospel for fear of further retaliation. Your version doesn't read that, neither does mine. My version says, daily in the temple and in every house, they, the apostles, ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hopefully you gave me a little bit of latitude when I read that. Beloved, in our previous message, we examined the response of the religious council to Peter's message in verses 29 to 32. The council was cut to the heart like a hot knife through butter, as the sword of God's word exposed their sin and guilt with regards to Jesus' death. And the council saw only death in their eyes towards the bold, uncompromising apostolic ban. As Peter told the council, we ought to obey God rather than man. Hold your place here, and please turn to Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. Last week, we considered the fact that whenever the gospel is preached, there's always going to be at least two types of responses. Men are either going to be convinced of the truth and accept Christ as both Lord and Savior, or the heart of the one who hears the gospel is only going to resolve in themselves to stiffen further their unwillingness to come to Christ. And let me show you this in Acts chapter 13. Look at verses 44 to 52. Let me show you another, for instance, in Acts 13, verses 44 to 52. Let me show you a snippet of Paul's first evangelistic journey with his dear brother Barnabas. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. Too bad we don't see that no more. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they, the Jews, were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and what? Blaspheming. Notice that in Antioch of Pisidia, where this takes place, Paul preaches. The following day, more of the townspeople are coming. This curiosity and this buzz is stirring as this missionary is on the scene preaching another God, preaching another Savior, another Deliverer, and the people come out in droves to hear the message. On the previous day, the unbelieving Jews are also on this particular spot on this day. They're hearing as well. And when they see the great turnout, the unbelieving Jews have envy, hatred, jealousy, just like those on the council in Acts chapter 5. And as Paul was preaching, these unbelieving Jews, possibly trying to speak over him or being hecklers, are contradicting everything that he's saying and blaspheming at the same time. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they, the believing Gentiles, were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. That doesn't have reference to Bibles being printed. The fact that the word of God was published more, meaning as these Gentiles were being saved, and as this church was being established, the ones who were on the outside looking in were the unbelieving Jews who were moved with envy and jealousy and hate, moved to contradict and to blaspheme everything that Paul was preaching. However, the Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ. And now look at verses 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. They went and they found the high society women. They didn't go to the red light district. They went to the women in this city who had prominence, who had power, maybe whose husbands had enough money and enough political pull to pull some strings. And the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust off their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Beloved, do you see the two responses? Paul is in Antioch. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the uncompromising truth. And you see one group of individuals moved with envy, moved with hate, moved with jealousy, moving with contradiction and blasphemy. And then you see a group of people on the other side responding willingly, responding freely, responding with joy. They were glad when they heard this good news. Question. Are you glad when you hear the gospel preached? Or do you get turned off? When the gospel is preached, professing Christian, do you welcome the words of God into your soul as the words of life? And those who may be listening to me, those who are truly concerned for their souls, when you hear the gospel, are you hearing it to the point where it's oozing out of your ears and nostrils? You're so full of the scriptures, and you're so familiar with the scriptures, it even breeds contempt. Familiarity can breed contempt. There's people who've sat in churches years to the point where I think that whenever the pastor says, turn to such and such passage, these people have sat under sound gospel preaching. They even know where the preacher's going, and they even know some of the stories in the background of the passages because they've heard it over and over and over, but the scriptures have taken none effect upon their souls. But do you see the reaction here? Men are either going to believe, or men or women and young people are going to simply stiffen their resolve and to go so far as to silence the church of the living God. Well, as we close out chapter 5 of the book of Acts, we are going to see in this portion several rapid responses. The first response is by Gamaliel. Then there's going to be the response of the council. And then lastly, as we close out the fifth chapter, we're going to see the response of the apostles. So my first point is this. Gamaliel's advice. Look at verses 34 as you go back to Acts 5. Look at it again. Look at it again. And see if you can pick up on something. Acts 5, look at verse 34. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people. He commands the apostles to be put out of sight and out of earshot. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed. Hey, whoa, take heed. Take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do as touching these 12 men. And then he begins to give a little bit of worldly advice. He says, you know, not too long ago, we had this rebel rouser, Thaddeus. He was out there boasting himself to be somebody. Okay? And he had a following of 400. Man. And they're out there running in the hills, and they're out there doing guerrilla skirmishes, possibly trying to haggle with the Romans and just kind of stirring up the pot, agitating the political environment, just causing trouble. Well, when the Romans got done with them, they were either on crosses or they were scattered. And then in verse 37, he says, also too, guys, don't you remember that guy Judas of Galilee during the days of the taxing? Man, did he draw away a following too. And guess what? Like the guy before him, he perished, and as many as obeyed him were dispersed. Beloved, did you catch something? Did you catch something in verses 36 and 37? What does your Bible tell you about false teachers and those who will deceive you? It's a choice that you make. Did not Gamaliel mention twice that the 400 people who followed the first guy that he named And then the guy Judas of Galilee, his little crowd that followed him. What word did he use to describe their devotion to their false leader? They obeyed. So guess what, my dear friends? Tonight, you're obeying someone. You're either obeying God through the revealed Word of God, or maybe you're obeying the arch rival of God, Lucifer and his dominion demons, or maybe you're simply obeying your own fallen nature and pleasing yourself. Everybody in the world, my dear friend, is in subjection to someone or something. Nobody is neutral in this world. Nobody walks in this world neutral. They may come across as being neutral. Remember when the prophet Elijah went to Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18? There were 450 false prophets. Remember that scene that I shared with you a few lessons back? Elijah looked upon all the people that were gathered on Mount Carmel and he says, "Why are you haltering between two opinions?" And the Hebrew word there for halt means to stumble. Why are you simply knee-jerking? If God is God, follow Him. If Baal be God, then follow Him. And your Bible tells you that the people were so coward and so chicken, they held their breath and they held their tongue. But in the deepest resources of their souls, they already casted their vote for Baal. They were just too chicken and just too coward to verbalize it. But beloved, everybody in this room is obeying someone or something. I found that amazing, just in his words. Well, beloved, John W. Wade, in his commentary on Acts, he sees Gamaliel's advice as a wise head or a cool head prevailing amongst a pack of wolves. Can I read you a little excerpt from his commentary? Just kind of bear with me. But this is for your edification. He writes this. In the face of the disastrous failure of these two rebellious groups, Gamaliel urged the Sanhedrin to be cautious, to wait and see. If the apostles were espousing a cause that was not of God, it would die of its own accord. On the other hand, argued Gamaliel, if it should turn out that Christianity was of God, then the Sanhedrin, if they opposed it, would be fighting against God. We don't know for certain whether Gamaliel was acting on the basis of political expediency or from deep religious convictions. And it really doesn't matter because his policy spared the apostles serious persecution at this time. The rest of the Sanhedrin, perhaps realizing that their legal case against the apostles rested on rather shaky ground, might have welcomed Gamaliel's advice as a way out of a rather difficult situation. So this commentator, Mr. Wade, he sees Gamaliel as simply a cool head in a pack of wolves. Because your Bible tells you that the council members looked upon the apostles and all that they could see in their eyes was blood-red murder. They wanted to slay the 12 apostles. And Gamaliel apparently comes to the surface with his counsel. Well, beloved, let me share something else. In James Montgomery Boyce's commentary, listen to his words on this particular take. That was very wise advice. Yet although I praise Gamaliel as a wise, gracious, and understanding man, it was still only good worldly advice. It did not deal with the real issue. According to this commentator, he says, Gamaliel just didn't go far enough. Now listen, please, please listen. Gamaliel should have said everything he said, but he should have added this. And in the meantime, since we are so closely tied to this and are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation, let's investigate this matter and see whether what these men are teaching is true. If there's nothing to it, then we will let it run its course and it will go away. But if there is something to it, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then our doctrine is wrong. There is a resurrection, and what is more important, our views of Jesus are wrong. If he rose from the dead, he must be the Son of God. His death really was a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. If this is the case, we dare not be neutral. We must believe on him and become his witnesses as these men are. Gamaliel did not do that. What happened is that events just ran their course, and this little religion, Christianity, although it did not even have a name in those days, did not fade away. Instead, it spread throughout the whole world. It grew in power and has even come to America, a land that was not even known at the time of Peter and John appeared before the Jewish Sanhedrin. It has prospered because it is not of man, but of God. So I give you two different commentators and their take upon Mr. Gamaliel. Also, too, for those of you who may not know, guess who Mr. Gamaliel was? He was the personal instructor, tutor, and mentor of whom? Saul of Tarsus. You find that later on in the book of Acts. Okay? So Gamaliel was able to buy off some more time in hopes that as this movement got underway, it would simply flame out as the two previous bands of zealots had experienced in their times. It seems he was willing to leave a wide open door just in case God was actually behind this new religious movement. Now turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Notice the second response tonight, and that is the response of the council. And to him, they, the council, agree. Apparently the Sanhedrin, for whatever reason, maybe in God's common grace, the council's desire to murder these 12 men were temporarily put on hold. And because of this man's status, because of this man's reputation, because of his character, whatever factors that made this man so highly elevated amongst his peers, they said, fine. Fine. So they called the apostles, and then they beat them. The word beat comes from a Greek word. Listen to this. The word that is used here, this was not simply a slap, okay? The word in the Greek for beat means to flay. To flay. It means that when they were beat, they bled. It also carries the idea to thrash or to smite. It is the same word that is used in Acts 16, verses 36 to 37, to describe the treatment of Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi and when they were beaten by the jailer. And Paul and Silas were chained in irons, fastened to a wall, possibly shreds of skin hanging and bleeding and then turning to blood clots. And at midnight, they sang praises to God. You think you can endure that for one night? We have Christians today that grumble and moan on some of the most smallest duties and responsibilities that God may have us to do. May I ask you a question, my dear friends? When the world does turn the heat on and they direct that heat to the people of God, will you be able to stand before your adversaries and take a beating truth? I just hope and pray that God would give me and you the grace. Because, beloved, when it comes to pain, I'm a chicken. Next, not only were they beat, look at verse 40. After the beating, They were commanded. They were commanded by an authority figure. We fail to realize, and please don't make this disconnect. The men sitting in front of these apostles were the religious leaders of their day and that time. They were authority figures. Therefore, whatever they said, the Jews were duty-bound to comply. But they commanded them to no longer teach and preach in this man's name. Well, the word command brings forth the idea to give a charge. It carries forth the idea to declare. And it carries forth the idea to give an order. Hold your place here and look at Acts 4:18. Just turn over a page if you don't mind, my dear friends. Look at Acts 4:18. And they commanded them. No, excuse me. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is when Peter and John were called before the same council. And notice, once again, the same council used that same word. God the Holy Spirit uses the same word. These leaders commanded the church to shut her mouth. And then flip over to Acts 5 and 28. Look at Acts 5:28. It's the same Greek word. And this time, it's the 12 apostles standing in front of the same council saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, you 12 rebel rousers, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Number one. And number two, you're intending to bring this man's blood at our feet. My dear friends, are you living in a real world? Beloved, there are forces today, as we mentioned in our 1 Samuel reading, there are formidable adversaries and enemies who do not like to hear the name of Christ. There's room for Buddha, there's room for Muhammad, there is room for every type of God under the sun. But beloved, have you awakened out of your spiritual stupor to realize that men and women who are lost, perishing on the road to hell, do not love that name whereby you have been saved? It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to wake up from her Rip Van Winkle century slumber and wake up and smell the roses. Do you know that our present administration right now wants to pass that hate crime bill where if any gospel preacher gets behind a pulpit or in any particular environment, any particular context, and begins to teach on some hot issue buttons, politically correct hot issue topics, you can be jailed for just declaring truth. Beloved, we live in a culture that doesn't want to hear the truth. People want to be told what they want to hear. And there are people today who call themselves Christians. There are those who fill churches and pews today that when they go to church, they just want to hear what they want to hear. And there's men behind pulpits who will tell the people what they want to hear just to maintain J-O-B. They don't want to lose their paycheck. Because if they say certain things, declare certain things, put certain demands and certain responsibilities upon the hearts of God's professed people, people will take the minister and show him the back door. And because we have people like that, the witness of the professing church, my friends, is nothing but a bowl of husk. It's empty. It's useless, lifeless, and can never fill anyone's spiritual soul. Beloved, do you love truth? And yes, truth hurts. And we've already seen that the Bible is a two-edged sword, and men do not want to hear truth in our own fallen Adamic nature. Even Christians, if they don't guard their heart, will even balk and stiffen and pull their shoulder when truth is pressed upon them. So these council members beat them. They beat them to the point where the skin was flayed, dangling, and bloody. And then they told them, shut up. Just shut up. And there are those today, beloved, they want you to shut up. Well, you have to decide what you want to hear. Do you want truth? Or do you want a man to get behind the pulpit and just give you things that's going to make you feel comfortable and good about yourself? And then finally this evening, as we close out Acts 5, look at verse 41 and 42. Look at the response now of the church. And have you seen where I've come up with this idea all during our journey in the fifth chapter? Can you see the fifth chapter as nothing more but a continual snapshot of certain responses made by certain people? God to the people, people to the council to the apostles, apostles to the council, God to his church, God to the adversary. You see these responses flying all through the fifth chapter. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And beloved, listen to me, please. We live also in a mindset in the American Professing Church that the American Professing Church has taken this concept that somehow God owes us deliverance. That somehow God owes you and I an easy road. We were in a meeting last night, and one individual made the comment, what? That we live in a culture that is basically driven by what? Benefits. Entitlements. I'm entitled to a job. I'm entitled to an income, and the government better give it to me. Well, beloved, there are no entitlements in the spiritual walk as being a believer. The early saints, my dear friend, they bled and died, my dear friends, and because of their witness and testimony, you have a Bible in your lap this morning, and the gospel eventually made it to the shores of this continent. Because men and women and children bled and died for you in order for you to have a Bible here. So why should God give you and I a free pass? Why should God give the 21st American Contemporary Church a free ticket or a free ride? I'm here to tell you, my dear friends, that when you become a believer, the battle just begins. When you become a Christian, your former daddy, Lucifer, becomes your enemy, and he paints that bullseye on your backside. And he will come after you using every means under the sun to trip you up and to cause you to stumble. And he'll take some of your most grossest public sins and he'll hang it up on the laundry line for all to see. And he'll work you over. What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, Satan has desired. He's desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. And when you're restored, you strengthen your brothers. Why should you and I have a free ride? Hold your place here, my dear friends, and consider with me Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And dear saints of God, I am not doing this to pound you into the ground. But my dear friends, I want you to be prepared for what's coming. I'm on a doomsday prophet. But my dear friends, it's quite obvious that the way things are blowing, as these winds are blowing here in our nation right now, it ain't going to be too long that being a Christian ain't going to be popular. I'm sorry, time to wise up. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 10 to 12. What did Jesus, what did your Lord and Savior tell you? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Beloved, we're not to be blessed because if I get my hands caught in the proverbial cookie jar and I get myself slapped, I deserve to be slapped. But my dear friends, if you're here this evening, and you've been on the receiving end of persecution because you stand for the truth, you stand for the gospel, you stand for the right way, you stand for that narrow way, Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, if I earn it because I'm stupid, that's not persecution. I'm just reaping what I've sown. But beloved, if you're here this evening and you're striving to live a godly life, husbands, you're striving to lead your wife in the paths of spirituality and in righteousness. Dads, with children under your roof, as you conduct your family devotions, and you're catcalled and ridiculed by your male co-workers or male family members or maybe your male neighbors, well, my dear friends, happy are you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of things against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice. Hold your place. Flip over. Look at Acts 5:41. Cross-reference. Write it down in the margin of your Bible. And when they departed from the presence of the council, with rejoicing. You know what the apostles here are doing? They're obeying what Jesus told them to do on the Sermon on the Mount. And my dear friends, when you obey King Jesus, listen, it is the evidence that you are a changed person. Maybe you fell asleep on me. If you're here and you find yourself obeying Christ in the context of rejoicing in the midst of your persecution, you're simply obeying what your master has told you to do. And that obedience that you render to Jesus is the evidence that your life has been changed. Look at Matthew 5. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Hold your place in Acts 5 and go all the way to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter was probably written just before the walls in the temple came crumbling down in 70 AD. And it was Peter who told this council in Acts 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. Notice what Peter writes under divine inspiration as a very seasoned and mature saint. Look at 1 Peter 4, and may I have you look at verses 15 to 19. And as I read this, would you please, please concentrate and look at the words of your Savior. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Let none of you suffer as a thief. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer. Let none of you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And that's what the apostles were doing in Acts 40. They were glorifying. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Now watch this. And if it first begin at us, for those who are lost, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Oh, my dear sinner friend, if God brings judgment first at the doorstep of His people, where does the unbeliever stand when he or she hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and hears the gospel preacher implore them to come to Christ, come to the table that has been set, come to the table with no money, come to the table with no works, no self-righteousness, and no self-merit. Come to the table of salvation and eat and drink freely without money because Jesus Christ has paid it all. Jesus Christ has paid it all. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. And Jesus sits in yonder heaven at the Father's right hand, willing and able and lovingly and graciously able and willing to dispense everlasting life to those who come and obey Him. How do I obey Him? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Beloved, the table of heaven has been set, and there's no cashier, and there's no register. Praise God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, look at that. If God's people just get to heaven by the skin of their teeth, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Beloved, those are kind of sobering words. If God's people get to heaven by the skin of their teeth, what happens to the person who puts that clenched fist in the face of God and says, I will not have this man to rule and reign over me? Oh, my dear friends, they are committing spiritual suicide on themselves. Wherefore, let them that what? Suffer according to what? The will of God. Commit the keeping of their what? Their souls to Him in well-doing as a what? Faithful Creator. And then finally, go back to Acts 5. And notice one last response. One last response. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Here it comes. Put your seatbelt on. Daily in the temple, and daily in every house, Peter and the apostles and the church cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily in the temple, that was an open public witness. The apostles didn't hide in some closet and sing Amazing Grace. Secondly, in every house, there is domestic witness in the house. They cease not, meaning it was a consistent, constant witness, and to teach and to preach, it was a Savior-centered witness. Did you catch that? Daily in the temple, meaning that they were light and salt in a public arena. In every home, denoting the fact that you husbands here, you heads of home, you are to be the spiritual leaders of your home. And you are to break the scriptures open. And if you're single, then you're the head of your home. You are to break the scriptures. Open the scriptures. And if you have little ones, you make allowances. You read the scriptures and you pray with your wife. You pray with your children. You bring them before the throne of grace. And they cease not to teach and preach. It was a consistent, constant witness. And what did they do? They didn't teach health, wealth, and prosperity. They didn't teach that God wants to give you that Lincoln Continental, so you simply speak the words of faith and it will appear. They weren't going around selling out healing hankies for $19.95 plus postage and shipping and handling. They preached Christ. And beloved, you need to be in a church where Jesus Christ is the focal point and the main emphasis in all the preaching and all the teaching. And as church members, you better insist on nothing more and nothing less from those who give you the scriptures. It is your spiritual duty and your spiritual responsibility to demand truth from the pulpit, not fluff. Truth. That is your monkey, and that's your burden to insist upon amongst your spiritual leaders. Nothing more, nothing less. So my dear friends, I leave you with Acts chapter 5. And again, from Acts 1 to Acts 5, we're talking just several couple of months of time. We're not talking about scores of weeks and scores of months. A very short amount of time from Acts 1 to Acts 5. Just a couple of months. And the church was being told to shut up. Beloved, please don't silence your witness. Be wise in how you witness. Do it lovingly, not in vengeance. And listen to me. And just because your lost relative or friend doesn't accept Christ right on the spot, number one, it doesn't mean that you're a failure. And number two, that doesn't mean you look at that person and say, oh well, you're gone. No. Patience and prayer for those who are lost. You know why? Before you got saved, you were lost. And those who are lost, whom you love and whom you pray for, you continue to pray and you continue to witness. And you don't shove the gospel down their throat. And if they don't accept it, lickety-split, it doesn't mean that you walk away from them. Especially if their desire is to come back and hear more. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before your divine presence. And Lord, I hope and pray that all of us in our congregation can be yoked and bonded and knit together to be like this Jerusalem church. To be like them in their courage, to be like them in their obedience, to be like them in their resolve to be a church and not just a club. Father, may we have a desire to be the people of God where you have called us and where you have chosen to place us in this community. Father, may you bless all who are here. Strengthen your people. Give grace to the husbands and wives. Those who are outside of your family, Lord, may you bring them in. Lord, may you open their hearts and eyes. Bring them in gently, or like an Apostle Paul, like Saul, knock them down in order to bring them back up. For we ask this in your blessed name. Amen.